Stand with me as we read this important passage of God's Word, a warning against false teachers. Actually, I'd like to read the whole chapter this morning to get the context of the whole 2 Peter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries or governments. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness but was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity or emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. May God bless His Word to our hearts. You may be seated. So we've been looking at this very challenging section of God's Word on false teachers, and this morning we focus on verses 17 through 22 as he continues to describe them, some of the things he says about them. If it were not for the age in which we live, it would seem impossible. How in the world can this kind of stuff be happening in the church? How can men teach these kinds of things? But we see it today. In verses 17 through 18, they speak a lot of grandiose words. In verse 19, they promise freedom, but it's the promise of scammers. And then in verses 20 through 22, we're going to have to see that dogs and pigs are always true to their own nature. And so I pray that the Lord will bless us. I'm going to try to look at this, even though it's stated negatively, I'm going to look at it positively And also, as we go, contrast it with what Jesus gives us. Now, you'll notice here he says in verse 17, as he continues to describe them, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So, again, we need to remember what Scripture says, that Jesus gives us the true water. He gives us the true Word of God. False teaching that leads us away from Christ, that makes grace be a covering for I can do what I want to do, I can live what I want, live the way I want. It's like murky clouds. There's no water, there's no light in it. And again, we're reminded in verse 17 is another reason to hold fast to God's Word, that Jesus doesn't give us empty, tasteless springs. Imagine a stranger, we don't have this anymore because you can stop at the gas station, but imagine a stranger traveling through the wilderness in the old world, and he was told that up ahead, 10 miles, there's a spring of water, and he comes up to it, and it's dry. Or he's getting close to twilight, and up ahead he sees the twinkle of lights, and he finds out when he gets up there that last little bit that it was just a firefly, or that it was just the fading sunlight sparkling on some mineral strip in a rock. This is what he compares false teaching to. At a distance, it looks like, oh, it's great, and it's going to satisfy, but it's a well without water. Only Christ and His Word, which is why it puts upon us the duty of staying in the Word and looking to Christ, because only He gives us the true Word. Only He gives us the true light. Everything else is fool's gold. And then as he continues, I think you can understand why we need this warning. He says of false teachers, they speak great swelling words of emptiness. We hear this today, you know, and again, the low-level examples, your best life now. But we can do it on, you know, our side too. You can do this. It's easy. You know, if you follow these three things, and here's my three-point sermon, and I carefully crafted it, and it's a very self-contained theological lecture, and it's very orthodox, and if you just do it, everything will be okay. Again, those are swelling words of vanity, because we're in a battle against sin. We're in a battle against our grief, against our depressed spirits at times, against the world. We have to fight. And here's the false teachers. Follow this formula and you'll get rich. Say to your wallet, wallet, be full, and you'll have plenty of money. We've seen this kind of idiocy in our day, and yet multitudes of people go after this. Why? Because it appeals, as he goes on in verse 18. Notice it's alluring through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. I'm not going to pull back any punches here. The bait here is sex. The bait of these false teachers, and we've seen this in our day. The bait is, as you say, follow the Spirit. You don't need the law of God. And again, in the context of 2 Peter, there's no judgment. Brothers and sisters, if you're a believer this morning, you know how much you need the warning of judgment to keep you awake and alert that this life is not all that there is. But here's these teachers. There's no judgment. We shouldn't use, as one evangelical teacher said recently, someone told me last week, this year we should say no shoulds at all, because we're all under the freedom of grace. It's the same thing that Peter was dealing with here, and it appeals to us. So does some of the music that's in the church today. You know, in the Bible, I asked my Sunday school class this morning, does the Bible ever tell us anywhere to feel God through music? And yet this spirit is just grip. I need to feel close to God. Now, I like music, and I like all kinds of music, but we need to be really careful that in our teaching and in our music, and especially its content and the way we view what it can do for us, that it actually isn't feeding our lusts. It isn't feeding them. Well, you know, I don't have to follow the Bible. The Bible's an old dusty book. I've got the Holy Spirit in, and God will forgive me later. This is what Peter is saying here, that the way they were teaching grace actually wound up feeding lusts. And in some cases, more overt. But you know, again, you might say, I'm glad he's going to talk about that this morning, I suppose, at one level, and not about some of ours, but we've got our own versions of this here. You know, we've seen in our own day, in the last generations, you know, that the Christian life and the kingdom of God Christians taking over Hollywood and being famous movie producers or taking over Washington, and that, you know, to our young people, you need to have this stellar, you know, career, that everybody, this is what the faith is all about. That's hogwash. Because give me a young man who's grounded and wants to be a faithful, reliable mechanic, carpenter, an honest accountant, if that's the way he's wired. Give me somebody like Paul Mize in Winder, who's a godly man, and you probably got your own as well, and I'll tell you, that's where the kingdom of God is. Because the kingdom of God is not in these big swelling words of, you need to over, and again, you young men and young women, if you're in the grips of this despair, I'm trying to release you from them by God's help this morning, that this kind of stuff, these grandiose words, these promises of, you know, whether it's easy victory or follow the Spirit or you don't need the Bible or my feelings, I've got to, no, these are, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And if you take that kingdom and that reign and you're doing your work with your gifts and your ability and your family, then you can plug your ear against those who, you know, promise and appeal to, oh, well, I would like my children to do this and make a difference. And of course, the only way to make a difference is to be, what, an influencer on social media. And then it's scam, okay? And remember what virtual means. It means not real, okay? And it means that people who are really in touch with reality, they don't get off into those areas because it's not real. It's fake. And again, this is false teachers, and we've got our own versions of it today. Great swelling words that allure, that actually feed the lusts of the flesh, because the real Jesus actually tames them. Now, again, this is a huge issue in the New Testament. Look in 1 Corinthians 6. These people came to Corinth and started teaching this same fleshly garbage, and Paul had to call them out. They were actually encouraging sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, right in the middle of that verse. Most of your translations in the New King James has a sentence break in the middle of verse 13. I'm going to pick up with the second half of verse 13. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You actually had people coming into Corinth saying, well, you know, the body, it probably some form of hyper-spiritualist. Some of them were women, you know, who were encouraging things like, hey, you don't have to have regular relations with your husband. If he's an unbeliever, you can divorce him. Hey, we don't need to be quiet in the assembly of the saints. We can teach and pray just like the men, because grace means that all the old order is thrown off. And here Paul's just dealing with one little segment of this, because apparently there were some in Corinth who were saying, well, you know, the body doesn't really matter. We can fornicate. But he tells them, no, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't belong to you. That's one of the reasons why Christians can't tattoo themselves everywhere and body piercings, because when you do that, you're writing on your body, it's mine, I can do what I want to do with it, instead of, no, my body belongs to the Holy Spirit and is the holy vessel to do what God wants me to do and has called me to do. So I need to show that ownership. But it wasn't just there. Look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, to the church in Thyatira. You got the same thing. I mean, I want to show you this isn't like some peripheral issue. This was already invading the church. And of course, we've seen it with preachers in our day who have very explicit series on sexuality and actually ends up encouraging immorality in the congregation. Revelation 2:18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." Everything going on in the PCA right now, answered by those verses. Very simple, very straightforward. Okay? Those who come, whether it's a woman who's allowed both, notice the two condemnations, both to teach and to teach to seduce God's servants. Really? Yes, because there's this spirit of, you can call it syncretism, compromise. Let's take what the world's doing right now. We can't insist on the old morality and virginity. And no, if you're struggling with, you know, impure thoughts, whether, you know, you're a young teenager or an adult man, no, those things have to be mortified, and we've got to fight against them. And if something's happened and your conscience has become seared, and you start coming up and saying, you know, worse things, debauchery, as this text said, these are not things to rename and turn into a virtue. They're things to look, oh, wait a minute, this is exactly what the Holy Spirit was talking about, what Jesus was talking about in Revelation 2. Let's identify, let's mortify, let's put these things to death, and certainly at the least, not tolerate them in the church and turn them into virtues. Why? Well, because Jesus Christ purifies. Don't forget this. This is who He is. Jesus Christ purifies. The flesh and fleshly teachers allure us through sensuality. Follow the Spirit. I think I told you last week that Calvin said about the libertines that he had to deal with during the Reformation and others as well, that they were 1,000 times worse, he said, than the papist, because they used the Holy Spirit like table gravy. He covers everything. Whatever I feel like, if I have a movement, if indigestion leads my thoughts in a certain direction, it was the Holy Spirit. And I've had this vision and this revelation. That's not how the Spirit works. You can't separate grace from God's Word, and you can't separate the Spirit from God's Word. Because Jesus, He purifies. Look in Romans 6. We need to see this side of it as well. Because it's not just a negative. I think too much perhaps in the past, I've been guilty of this. Maybe others have it. It's not just, that's bad, don't do it, those people. It's, there's a Christ who saves us from these things. He doesn't keep us in them. He doesn't clothe us in His righteous robes and then leave us still wallowing in the filth. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? That's what some are saying. Hey, the more we sin, the more grace we'll get. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. I'm telling you, after John 3:16, those are my favorite 7 verses in the Bible. And whenever I stumble and fall into sin and I'm struggling, I go back to these because they teach us something that's at the heart of the gospel. Jesus died to the power of sin, our sin, not His own, but ours. And He killed it. And then when we believe in Him, that death to the power of sin, that's applied to us so that we can, in the power of His resurrection, which is the second part of it, live in newness of life. I'm telling you that the toleration of sin in our day, at the heart of it, is a failure on the part of the church to really teach and believe the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to impress upon us union with Him. This is not, we don't hold to these things in our creeds and confess them because they're beautiful, old, traditional, you know, distinguishing us from the world. All those things are there, but we confess them because they're real. Because Jesus Christ did die to the power of sin. And among other things, when He said, "It is finished," He meant, "I have killed the dominion of sin. Because I've outlived it, I've paid its full penalty, I've killed it." And therefore, in union with Him, Lord Jesus. Again, we can pick this particular sin in 2 Peter, but let's pick our own sins. Let's pick our fear about the future, our worry, our what ifs, and they consume us, or our pride, the things that, you know, it's easy to point at those people over there, they're so bad. But what about the, you know, along with, you remember what John says, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh goes right along with the pride of life. And so lust and pride tend to be two sides of the same coin, not always found together specifically. But what about our pride? What about our fear? Our doubts of God's word? What are we supposed to do with those? Lord Jesus, You died to break the power of that, and I believe in You. Will You help me? And I'm going to keep calling after You because You also rose again. And why did Jesus rise again? Well, so we could have Easter. No. He rose again because it was, He walked out of that tomb under His own power by the glory of the Father. It was God's testimony. That's the victor. That's the righteous man. That's the one who has killed sin. That's the one who has overcome death. That's the one who is now alive in His glory to bring these blessings to you. And so a lot of the Christian life, and the opposite of this, appealing to the flesh and living by sensuality and these itchings and these cravings, how do we kill them? We kill them by appropriating, bringing in, living, believing, praying, crying over, Lord Jesus, You're the conqueror. Bring Your victory. Help me to die to sin in the power of Your death and to walk in newness of life by the power of Your resurrection. That's very much the opposite, isn't it, of those who come saying, no, if you have these desires, they're who you are. And so you need to embrace who you are, because if you don't embrace who you are, you'll create psychological problems. And plus, you're really brave if you live like this, because after all, the church looks down on these sins and these things. And again, this is the message that many, and I hesitate to give an adjective, but we'll just say questionable branches of the church are endorsing. And again, I come back to, it is a failure to appropriate what does union with Christ in His death and resurrection mean. Does it mean that we sit on our hands when it comes to sin, tolerate them, or in power with Him, put them to death? But these false teachers, very grandiose words. Hey, be who you are. Grace without law. Love without duty. Follow the Holy Spirit. And don't let these mean people, you know, they're like the firstborn in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. You know, don't let these mean people who won't let you be wild at heart and a free spirit, don't let these mean people quench you. When mean people, yes, we can be mean people and we need to repent of that. But that's not the issue. The issue is, do we take seriously the death of Jesus to sin and the resurrection of Jesus to newness of life? And the application of that to you and me by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the issue. Nobody's questioning that there's sin, that there's struggle, that there's difficulty. Because we don't want to fall into the other side either. Hey, if you're reformed, you won't have any of these problems. I assure you, that is a lie. If you really believe the Westminster Confession of Faith, you will be on a trajectory of intellectual and moral and emotional well-being. Hogwash. Because you can believe all of that, but unless God makes you a non-dog, you'll go back to your vomit. And unless He makes you a non-pig, you'll go back to wallowing in your excrement, which is what the word means here. So don't think that there's any preservative out there, because I could tell you horror stories, brothers and sisters, about people who would stand up and say, yep, I believe in the Westminster Confession of Faith and church discipline. But when it came to them, when the spotlight went on them, it's either flight or fury. So be careful. There's only one remedy for sin. It is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And everything else is just grandiose words that people are trying to make disciples for themselves and build up their own followers. And notice what else he says. I didn't mean to spend that long on that first idea, but notice what he says in verse 19. They promise liberty. 2 Peter 2:19. And oh, isn't that the call? You know, liberty, freedom. But of course, it's a fake freedom, isn't it? What kind of freedom was it? Well, certainly it was freedom from the law. You don't have to follow the law. We have grace. You're in Jesus. Grace means there's no shoulds. There's only your want tos because you have the Holy Spirit. Probably also freedom from purity. Some of them in the early church, like in Corinth, were saying, hey, the body doesn't matter. And so you can go to the idol's temple after the morning worship service. Please, please, really appropriate God's grace. I knew a minister one time who, after preaching on Sunday night, he would often go to areas of Atlanta where the sin of Sodom was practiced. And when I listened to his exam on the floor of Presbytery, he gave one of the best exams I ever heard. He was one of the smartest men, and yet he's exactly what Peter was talking about. It never gripped his heart. And young people, this is my prayer for you, that you sit here and you hear things from your parents and it's yeah, 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 yeah. Has the power of the real grace of Jesus ever gripped your heart so that not just being influenced by the shadow of the cross, but actually bowing under that cross, actually surrendering to that cross, you come to know the power of Jesus in your own life? This is one of the things that Peter's words here would direct us to, and not this fake freedom. Well, of course, everybody's like, here, you know, people today, well, you know, Christianity and Islam are basically the same. I would actually agree with that if I was a member of the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, and if I was a member of other communions who have long ago given up any real understanding of the power of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why does Islam make inroads in so many places? Well, first of all, you can beat your wives while you have a lot of them. And then when you die, you get 40 virgins. It appeals to the basest aspects of human nature. There's no intellectual gain to be had in converting to Islam. It's exactly what Peter says here. It's sex on demand. We need to make sure that we don't listen to that kind of freedom, because it's a lie. It's not true. But imagine, okay, now listen. Imagine what a poison mix it is. So these false teachers denied there was a coming of Christ in judgment. We'll get to that all in chapter 3. There's no judgment. He's not coming. Life's just going to go on as it is. And then at the same time, they're saying grace without law, grace without duty, grace without follow the Holy Spirit. What a mixture to create lawlessness and impurity in the church. It's a fake freedom. And one of the reasons we know it's a lie, look at verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. There's so much that could be unwrapped from this. But basically the idea that Peter's saying is, they're promising liberty, but they're still slaves. Imagine a slave uprising, a guy standing in the slave market, and he's in chains. And he's saying, hey, everybody, follow me to liberty. While you're in chains to sin. By the way, young people, by way of application, you may run into other young people in the course of your life who tell you things like, hey, don't listen to your parents because they're just trying to hold you back. They're just part of the system. They're part of that which is holding you from experiencing life and doing what you want to do. Make sure you see them for what they are. They're wearing chains. They're wearing chains to their own bitterness and rebellion against God. They don't know anything about freedom while they're shouting, freedom, 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 be free, do what you want to do. How's that working out for you? With all the teenage pregnancy and the broken homes and the bitterness and and anxiety of heart. Again, this is one of the ways we know. Now I want to be careful here. This is not the believer's struggle against sin, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, but this is those who show they've never been delivered from it. And you'll know them, you'll know them by their fruits. Again, because Jesus gives the true liberty and the true freedom. Now, there is a very strong warning in verses 20 through 22, and we can only skim this morning if we're going to look at all of this. You know, he reminds us at the end of verse 19 that whoever you serve, that's your master. And by the way, that's at the end of verse 19 there, that's a good little mirror for us all, isn't it? Who are you serving? Self, what I want. Put a little Jesus frosting on it. But that's who I'm in bondage to, what I'm serving. Now he gives a warning. And this is a dangerous warning. You need to listen real carefully. He says in verse 20 that worldly pollutions can entangle someone who has recently escaped and actually bring them back into bondage. Now, I want to be real careful. Of course, I believe in the perseverance of the saints. John 6:37, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and all who come to me I will in no wise cast out. John 10:27, I will lose none of my sheep. But you know how Jesus keeps his sheep? Well, let me say it like this. The perseverance of the saints, for those who know the language, is not the presumption of the saints. The perseverance of the saints is not the presumption of the saints. Jesus doesn't lose his sheep, and no one who is ever saved and united to him will ever be cast out. Jesus, you may be the worst of the worst in your own mind, but Jesus came to call you, and come. He'll save you, and he'll keep you. This morning, come to Christ. And receive cleansing and forgiveness from him. And there's a warning, because remember, he's talking to the church, and so I don't want to unsettle, but I have to say this because, again, Peter said it, and the Holy Spirit said it. If you listen to false teachers, and they're grace without law, don't read the Bible, follow the Holy Spirit, do what you want to do, because that's really what God wants you to do, because God wants you to be happy. If you listen to that and you get re-entangled back in the world's pollutions and defilements, don't think you're going to come out of it again. There's a really, really strong warning here. Now does that, well, wait a minute, is he implying that it's possible to? I don't think he's implying that. I think it's back to what our Lord said in John 15. You remember there's true branches and there's false branches. Both of them are at some level connected to Christ. But what differentiates the true from the false is that the true hold on to Jesus, and they weep over their sins, and they ask for forgiveness, and they abide in him, and they do bear fruit. Whereas the false, Jesus described it, says, they're connected to me. Church membership, baptism, however you want to look at that. They're connected, but they're fruitless. And so they're cut off. But we're still alive, aren't we? We haven't yet stood before Christ. And so I want every one of us to be a true branch, as Peter did when he wrote these words. So he's warning us. The world entangles. And if you allow yourself to be entangled with its defilements, its lust, its sensuality, its drunkenness, its drug culture, or just its philosophy of, don't tell me what to do. I can do my own way. I can do it myself. That those defilements in the heart and life of somebody who professes to be a believer, if you get re-entangled by a life of sin again to the place, and if we could bring in Hebrews 6 here, where you renounce Christ, there's no second repentance. And this is why the false teacher thing is so important. Don't listen. Here, let me say it like this. All true teachers of the gospel will always bring you to the cross. They will bring you to the obedience of Christ. They will bring you to the cleansing blood of Christ. They will promise you the real deliverance and freedom that comes through the word of Christ. That's the true. The false will give you high-sounding words, plausible paradigms. Follow the Holy Spirit. God likes you just the way you are. Don't worry about sin. Don't read the Bible. You've got the Holy Spirit. What you need is an encounter with Jesus. False, false. And because it's false, it weakens the resolve of the heart to resist sin. And that's the thing. All you who love the Lord hate evil. And any teaching, any person in your life, young people, I would encourage you, if you're a friend right now with someone who is actively encouraging you not to listen to your parents, I don't care if it's your brother, your sister, an uncle, your best friend, drop their friendship immediately. If you are looking at pornography, throw your computer. I'll never forget, I've told you all this before. The day I was about 7 or 8 years old, I saw my dad. First thing we did in the morning, he got a bunch of vinyl records, and I remember he's out there burning them. And then later that afternoon, he got our big TV, and he put an axe through it. And that's where it lay until the city workers came and picked it up. And I don't need this influence in my life. I'm like, if it's your smartphone, take it out in the parking lot, put it behind your car, and run over it on the way out. And break it. I mean, after all, our beloved, friendly Apple iPhones are introducing the pregnant man emoji. That may be a reason for us to all get out our axes at this point. But you understand, this is what Peter is saying. Don't listen, because the flesh and our battle against sin is real, and the consequences are real. There is a final judgment, and we will stand before Christ to give an account. We will stand before Him. So whoever you're listening to, whatever you're listening to, whatever you're looking at, that weakens your resolve to put on God's armor and fight, get it out of your life. It's just not worth it. This life is too short. Eternity is too near, too huge, and Christ is too powerful to let His sheep stay in that filth. Now, having said that, I want to be really, really clear. When he talks about getting entangled, we all can get tripped up, can't we? I mean, even as believers, and I want you to understand, he's not talking about, I said some things I shouldn't have said to my wife, or, you know, I had lustful thought. You know, Spurgeon, I like Spurgeon's illustration. Nobody can stop at one level the birds of lust from flying over, but it's a big difference if you take out your shotgun and blast them versus that you put out some food so they'll come and land on your soul. We're all going to fight. It could be your gossip, your fear, your envy, your jealousy of others. There's going to be sins. That's not the issue. The issue is whether we find a doctrine, a philosophy, a church, a music, or whatever that makes us feel good in that, and that it's okay, Jesus just accepts me the way I am. Or, no, He does love me in my sin, but His power and His grace teach us to forsake our sins and fight against us. And then he says something rather astounding at the end of verse 20 and in verse 21. And I wonder if he's thinking about the parable that Jesus told. Do you remember it? Of the man out of whom was cast one demon. And because he didn't fill that void, and it's a parable, so we can't press it too much, but that man just basically left his soul vacated. He didn't fill it with righteousness and peace and joy. And so that one demon, while it's looking around for a place to live again, brings 7 other demons that are far worse than he is, and they come and they live in that man. And they make his worst state, his last state, worse than his first state. Maybe God's delivered you recently from some sin in your life, or maybe he's caused it to be exposed. You don't like it, it's uncomfortable. Or maybe his hand's on you to deal with this sin. And, okay, I'm going to stop it. And then you just kind of sit there and wait. And nothing happened. Again, that's the warning here. It's like, no, I need to fill with righteousness, fill with seeking Christ. And we don't have time to unfold all of that this morning, but stay in the Word. I like what McShane said about the Bible. Read the Bible, understand the Bible, feel the Bible, pray the Bible. Say, well, don't give me more lessons about the Bible, but that's what Jesus gives us all the time. He said, abide in my Word, and you'll bear much fruit. So there's a warning here. Notice at the end of verse 20 that again, if you become entangled in the old way of sin and you renounce Christ, your last end is worse than your first. And verse 21, he says, ignorance is better than apostasy. It would have been better never to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment. Again, some of the most notorious sinners in our culture started out sitting exactly where you are, especially in the entertainment industry. You know, they were under the shadow of the cross, but they never embraced it. So he concludes in verse 22 by basically saying, this is what a man's true nature, a woman's true nature is going to win out in the end. Now, we don't have as much offense today at a dog consuming its own vomit, but remember, in the first century, dogs were not domesticated as we've domesticated it, but this was looked at as this is filthy. And then a dog, a pig, you can wash it as much as you want to, but the first pile of manure it finds, it's going to get right in and wallow it again. I like something Bob Jones Sr. said one time. He said, character is what you are when nobody's looking. Now, that's not a full definition. But character is what you are. Who you are is what you are when nobody's looking. Again, I don't want to be a vomit-eating dog. And I don't want to be a dung-wallowing pig. But let me tell you what I am. Without Christ, I'm a vomit-eating dog. And I'm a manure-wallowing pig. And so are you. And there is only one way for us to overcome this, and that is to us to come to the washer, come to the Lord Jesus, and be cleansed, and to have Him renew our nature, and to progressively help us to walk in newness of life, and to fight against our sins. And a significant part of that is making sure that you do not listen to false teachers and the spirit of our age and to anyone that feeds that inborn, I can do it myself. I can have the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. I can have heaven and hold on to my sins. Mm-mm. That was the poison mixture that these false teachers were giving out instead of a Savior who actually delivers His people from the power of sin. Now again, let me remind you, just as we conclude here, this doesn't mean what? That you won't struggle with sin. Actually, a real struggle with sin is a real good sign of life. Because those who love the Lord, hate sin. And so that's why God's given us armor, Ephesians 6, so that we fight against it all of our days and give it unremitting battle. Second, don't ignore the small sins because they have a way of festering. Third, beware of people who promise easy victory. Great swelling words, high sounding promises, whether they're on the progressive side or on the side of Christians can overcome this area and they'll win the battle instead of we're going to be fighting until Jesus comes back. And lastly, just remember this one thing. And I would fail you if I didn't leave this with you as the primary emphasis. The reason Peter is so opposed to the things, the Holy Spirit is so opposed to the things here, is because he is affirming a Jesus who saves people from their sins. And he'll save you. So come to him this morning. You may have come 50 times, come 50 more, come 5 million more, because the Christian life is a continual repenting and looking to Jesus. Because remember, He's both the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, these are very choppy waters. They were then, they are now. We're still living in many ways in this very battle. Help us. Help us not to listen to doctrines, to men, to friends who actually encourage the flesh, whether it's sensuality or pride or self-reliance. Lord, we can't save ourselves through our brains, our emotions, our friends, our baptism. You are our Savior. And so we pray that you would help us to look to you, to cling to you. We ask, O Lord, that you would help our young people, help them to know how much we love them, but even higher than that is that you have brought them to a place where in their homes and in their churches they can hear the gospel and not wallow in the mire, but to come to Christ and keep coming and keep being cleansed and walk in newness of life. Please help us, Lord Jesus, even telling us and drawing the comparison to these false teachers of dogs and pigs. You're telling us we can't save ourselves. We can't cleanse ourselves. We can't change our fundamental natures. Only you can. So please come. Help every one of us here to inquire diligently into the state of his soul. Every one of us to see who it is that we're in bondage to. Who are we serving? Lord, if we find that we are serving you, give us incredible joy in that, because it is all of your grace and also meekness and faithfulness to praise you for your grace. Help us not to push off future grace by claiming that we are the ones who have brought present grace. But help us, O Lord, to cling to you and to attribute all good to you. And Lord, for those here who do not yet know your grace, quicken their hearts. Lord, maybe some are close. Maybe you're pulling on them, working in them. For all who are taught of you, come to Christ. We ask, O Lord, that you would continue to work and draw us to yourselves, that we may be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. For until we are lost sheep. Please help us. And we pray that you would build us up in our most holy faith, protect our children. They are particular targets. We need a lot of wisdom looking into the future, moving into the future for their training, education, how we live toward them, relate to the world. But, O Lord, we thank you that there's nothing new under the sun, and that your grace is always sufficient, rightly understood, properly lived, guided by your word. Help us to, as parents, those who have spheres of influence, to teach and encourage godliness in union with Christ. We ask these things in his name, Father. Amen.